brothers and sisters and friends, this is the last of our regular scheduled classes on this theme of the signs of the times. And as I believe I mentioned yesterday, we were talking about a lot of activity that's going on in the world to try to illustrate what's happening, to illustrate the day is close at hand. But that's only one side of the whole picture. You know, you can look at Israel, you can see what's happening, you can study that and find 10 times more things. You can look at Russia and study that and find just as many other things. And you know, going into the other things like the Vatican and what's happening in Europe and Britain and then in our own life, etc. That's all what we would normally look at. And I mean that. Like, many times we talk about the coming of the Lord, that's where our focus is on what's happening in the world. And we really miss some major ideas that God has given us in His Word. If that's where it ends. The difficulty with this is it's so pictorial, it's so exciting to see what's happening, and trying to anticipate what the next move may be, that sometimes we never have any time left for anything like this. We just grasp our whole time frame that we've allotted to it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I think is some of the survival things we need to have in hand as we do this countdown to the coming of the Lord. And one of the things that I have learned and really strongly believe in is memory work. And I have no qualms in saying that if you get over 70, you can remember things just as well as kids. It's all how you go about it and how much time you put into it. I don't know whether it's something related to a heart problem or not, because I must say that after my heart attack and getting 5 bypasses and getting a lot more blood flowing, I can remember things better now than I could 10 years ago. Because it seemed that everything's slowing down. You know, I can't remember why did I come down here for? For some reason I came downstairs, can't remember why. Never had that experience. Some people have that experience when they're pretty young. They say, don't worry about that. It's whether you can't remember whether you're coming down or going out the stairs. That's the worst feature of it all. But the problem is, you write yourself off when you do that, as being able to remember anything. And we really need to remember something. So what I wanted to do is, first of all, for my own life, was do a study in the Word of God that manifested what that verse we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, that there are great and precious promises. By this you are being saved, these great and precious promises. Now, the test for us, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, but just think about what you could do if I did, is to take a clean page of paper and a pen and start writing them out. How many precious promises could you think of? But if you can do a study and say, these are the promises that I want to remember, and then list them in a way that you can remember them, I tell you, you can't forget them. Like, I've learned this, and I'm going to show you how to do it. Because I never had any great memory, but I learned through other people telling me a few things how to do it. So, this is the verse. And this verse doesn't actually come into the way we're remembering it, but this is where we started. He has granted us great and precious promises, very great promises. Now, when God says that to us through the inspiration given to Peter, that these are precious promises, and that through them we might be partakers of divine nature, we want to know them. We want to keep them in our memory. We want to have them so that you don't wake up in the middle of the night, you don't have to get up, you don't have to turn the lights on, you just have to think about them. You can review them one after another. You can go for a walk. You believe, you know, you need to do a walk. It's wonderful to be able to think of something when you're walking. Maybe even recite it when you're walking. Other people are talking to things, they're walking along, there's no one around, they're talking. So reciting something out there, you wouldn't work so well in place. But what you're doing is just reviewing your memory work. So you can keep it up, and that's what you've got to do. You've got to review it, review it, review it. until it's in your mind so much that you can recite it without thinking about it. And that happens. That's the word. GPTD Rockfish Pond. Now you look at that word, because you got to remember that word. If you can't remember the word, it doesn't work. So the word is only really something you can remember if you don't repeat letters. It's very hard to get a word that long without repeating letters because you need vowels and you can use them up. But if you can get something at the beginning like GPTD, which is not too hard to remember because it's you think of something, then you can remember. Don't worry about taking this down, but I'm going to go through these. I want you to think of what they are. So these are related to the great and precious promises that God has given us, which we would like to remember. So without a Bible on hand, without a cell phone, without access to anybody else, if we're in a prison cell and solitary and there's nothing, we've got our memory. That's the way to think of it. You've got to invest in it like that. So that format is the way you start off memorizing it. So everything's written down. You've got to have your word at the top. You often get to review that. So you get that in your mind first. And each letter stands for a word. Each of those words, you hope, is a key word to that verse. And if you can remember that, you've got the fish bone, but you haven't got any flesh on it. If you get the flesh on it, you've got to remember the verse too. And the verse becomes much more easy to remember if you've got this getting your mind to go that direction. So let's have a look at it. GP, the G first would be God. Always a good thing to start with God because you'd expect, well, where would I start? I would start with God. I would start with G. And John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that, you know, we shouldn't perish, we all have eternal life. That's a natural for a first verse. That it starts with God. Prepared. There's an interesting story behind the word prepared, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says that it would never enter into our mind to think of the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Never would it enter. It's only because it's written in his word. For people who don't open his word, don't think about his word, they would never know these promises. Truth. This next one for TV is truth. And John 8, verse 32 is where the Lord says that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I'll tell you, that just applies in so many areas where people have been, just held down because of something that they could never escape. I never forget one day giving a lecture in Newfoundland, in St. John's, Newfoundland, and was talking about, what happens when people die. And we went through the whole idea that when you're dead, you're dead. You can't think of anything. This woman was a member of the Catholic Church, and she'd been told that when you're dead, if you haven't done things that are pleasing to God, you're going to be tortured forever and ever in hell. She stood up in the middle of the meeting, and she said, "I want to get something clear. Do you mean to say that if I went to hell, it would just be going to the grave, and there would be no torment in it?" I said, "That's what I said." She walked out. And then one of the brethren at the door talked to her and said, "Why did you talk to her?" "Because that's all I want to know. It's going to be free." There is no hellfire torment. I can just imagine the number of people that have been tormented by something that was false. But truth makes you free. There's a lot of other things associated with that topic. What other endeavor in life could you ever say that no matter what you do, it won't be done in vain? There's so much vanity out there where people have invested millions of dollars in something and just turned out to be nothing. But that verse tells us that whatever we do in the work of the Lord, it's not in vain. And for many people who have tasted the vanity of life, that's really quite a precious promise. So even, you know, if in our, even in our life and the truth, things haven't worked out just the way we thought they would, maybe not the way we hoped they would, but we've labored in the Lord, He guarantees us it's not in vain. So there's your first four, and that's the way you go about it. You package those together, you say, I'm going to learn these first four, and I'm going to come back tonight, and I'm just going to review them in my mind as I think about them during the day, and I'm going to know what GKTV stands for. When you get that done, you want to write on a sheet where the verse is there too, and you can start to learn the words of the verse. Okay, R. Now R stands for, there's no real direction in this, not that you have to have one before the other, it's just a number of promises. And you're lying in a hospital and you're not sure whether you're going to live or die, or have ever been in an accident where it's been that close that you survived and you can thank God for it. You understand just how important the resurrection is. What organization, what doctor, what anything in this life could offer resurrection of the body? That's a promise that God's made to us. And Jesus, when He gave that promise in John 11, verse 25, He raised Lazarus after he'd been dead in the grave long enough to start corrupting, to prove that the resurrection is real. He did it. So we believe in the resurrection, and it's likely, if we'd have to face that sometime, that will be a major promise to us. What other situation would you ever expect to see where God guarantees that we have an angel who is assigned to our care and ministering unto our needs? And people like to talk about them as aliens. We talk about them as beings that God has created to minister to our needs. And so Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that. We need to know that verse so we can add it to our understanding of these promises. And then W, again, there is no insurance company in the whole world that would ever underrate what God says through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. He says that all things will work together for good. Everything. Your house burns down. You have a major event in your life where you have to go to the hospital or something. That will work to your good. That's if you keep your head in the scriptures. Because these are only applying to people who read the Bible and who want what God has offered. These are precious promises to them. They treasure them. They store them up. They remember them. That changes us, brothers and sisters. It does. You've got to keep these in your head. It's no use saying, oh, my Bible's marked up. You've got to mark your head. You've got to have them there so you can think of them anytime. And we have a lot of time when we, sometimes, you know, just waiting in line for something. Where if you can do it, you can do these things and benefit by it, by keeping it current. F is forgiveness. Blessed the man whose iniquity is forgiven and his sin is covered. Psalm 32, verse 1. So we know that. And when we sin, we know that that's the way we got to go about it. We've got to seek forgiveness. And God offers that to us. There's no other way to find forgiveness. I is for inward. We all know the outward man perishes. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says there's no need for the inward man to perish. The inward man can be strengthened or renewed day by day by the fact that we apply ourselves to God's word. So when we are, you know, suffering from arthritis or suffering from kidney disease or whatever it is, that still we should be able to keep the inward person strong. That's the promises that God's given to us. We're told that if we seek for the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto us. Obviously we need faith for it, but it ranks with those great and precious promises. What other endeavor in life would you be able to find that kind of, you know, linking? That if you seek something, that all these other things would be added unto you. That God's the one that can do that. Nobody else can do that. And then honor. Not that we don't want honor, but the fact is that we see the honor of people being the saints purpose of the kingdom to come. It's going to be quite an honor. I look forward to the wonderful time of being able to teach people who come up to the temple to learn in the kingdom age, where they come up seriously to learn. They come up to learn to walk in God's paths and to be taught His ways, and to have the ranking of an immortal at that age, the first fruits that will go on and teach the others, is something contributed to the great and precious promises. We all know how the body works and how the Apostle Paul talked about this carnal mind, this fleshly mind. We're constantly in battle with that. We always will be, because the carnal mind cannot submit to God. It will not submit to God. But we have to battle that every day of our life. But in Philippians 3, verse 21, we're told that those who love God, and certainly this would be in the time of the kingdom, they would be given a body like unto His glorious body, no longer afflicted by that torment that comes between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. We're told that in the kingdom age, if we overcome now, we will be given a ruling position over the nations of the world. Like a tremendous amount of work to be done to disarm the world, to get the world out of the ways that have gotten into this terrible tangle, so that they will be fit to come up to Jerusalem to worship. So that idea of overcoming, so that we can then rule the nations, as he said, with a rod of iron, that's my great and precious promises. He's promised us that if we can manifest these nine characteristics of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, nine fruits of the Spirit, if we can manifest those, and we do it by letting the Spirit word work in our life, that then we are fit for the kingdom age. And there are others, but I ended it because, there may be some time we can add some other word to it, because that's the way these words do roll. But you've got to get the basics done first. This is a wonderful one, because in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, quite contrary to what the Pope talked about, and we talked about yesterday, about saying that, this tempting of people is the realm of the devil, or the realm of Satan. God says, I try the reins. God does try us. But He's not interested in causing us to do evil. That same word serves both cases. It serves a situation where you're talking about tempting people, and it serves the situation of trying people. And you've got to look at the various ways in which this works to know what God wants us to do is to come out the purer for it. So what God does when He tries us is He provides a way of escape. He knows what we can endure. And He will not overtax us. He will provide a way of escape. And brothers and sisters, we've got to remember that. We're coming down into this final stretch where everything is converging upon just one horrible time on earth. How do we survive without in our minds being really strong the promises of God? And you may find that you have other promises and you love to put in something like that just have really meant a lot to you in the past. Well, you just figure out how you can do it. It gets a little harder if you have to repeat any letter. The vowel of you is not mentioned there because you've got to be able to pronounce it. Even GPTV is not what I would normally use, but just to add a few extra letters to it, that's what we did. Okay, so let's move on from there. Now, this is a different section. Okay, so if you didn't get that, I'm glad to give it to you. I can send it to you by email or whatever you want. I wanted just to consider how fragile this world is and how people have not thought about the fact we have a creator who can turn things on and off so easily. Where we can be. We think of this, we've thought of this many times when we're living in shelter out there in the snowy fields in the middle of winter. If that power ever went off, we're in trouble. I don't mean just going off and on, I mean going off. We couldn't live there. We'd have to move. So would everybody else. But we couldn't move for these reasons. The first thing we would probably know, the power of the there's no computer. The computers won't work. We've got battery power, that's fine. That only works for a while. Then you no power, that doesn't work either. There wouldn't be any food or water. We'd have a little bit around the house, but we'd soon run out of that. And if you couldn't buy any, the stores wouldn't be open. There would be no heating. It'd get pretty cold in the house. There'd be no money. None of these money machines would work. People in the bank had money. They had some at home. You might be able to use it if you could find the money was open so you could spend something. There wouldn't be any light. To go back to candles, if we had any candles, or something like one. From batteries for a while. Wouldn't be any work or any school. Just think of that environment. Somebody's going to work. There isn't any work. They can't build a home. The guys left it, they locked it up, and now with no power, there's no work. That may happen, may not happen. Schools, not all the kids would be home. No washing, no toilets, but no water. So eventually you run out of one of the problems with you couldn't wash. This wouldn't work. This is getting awful. If you know medicine, eventually we run out of your medicine, you couldn't get any new medicine. The hospitals wouldn't work with it. They need power, they can run on generators for a while, but if they can't get any fuel for the generators, then that wouldn't work. So there's no transportation. Eventually your car runs out of gas, and so that's gone. No communication. You couldn't tell anybody how bad it was because nobody could talk to them. I don't even know that. No place, and none of those things. Can you imagine what this society would be like? I can imagine. That's because people have thought this goes on forever. You don't have to worry about God doing anything or doing a major intervention. We'll always find some way to overcome. Well, you just go back in history and remember what happened when there was a large solar flare. I think it's going back to probably the 80s.
Yeah.
Knocked out the power grid of okay. The whole province, knocked out the solar flare. And that took them a while to recover from that. But it illustrated that the solar flare itself could do it, knocking out the satellites, knocking out the power grid, and it may be that you can recover from that, but it would be kind of awful if it took a long time. Now, when we prepare to meet the Lord, we're going to just review again. I tried to illustrate, and I'm being just overwhelmed by the way I'm being impressed by looking at this, and I'm sure if you're looking at it too, you are, how close we are getting. I know my granddad said it. My dad said it. I remember them both saying that the Lord's coming before they die. They both are dead. I've been saying it to my children. You have problems to your children. And yeah, we may not. Our children are picking it up, and they're saying it to their children now. And every generation is saying it. I wonder if any generation is going to get the Bible. They all have been saying this for years. Well, they missed totally what we said yesterday. Because it's getting closer and closer and closer, just like the anguish of a woman that's starting a baby. It gets to a point where it gets closer and closer. You've got to do something. You've got to go to the hospital. You've got to do something. Because you're getting so close. That when the real thing starts, you won't be able to do anything. You'll just have to be. That's the way the Lord picks it up in the scriptures. So let's look at this. Psalm 102, verse 16. Very, very simple. You can remember that. You can put that on a little plaque in your kitchen. When the Lord builds up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. What have we been talking about? Building up the Zion. The recovery of the Jews back to the land, the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Now, that could take a while, but that sure gives us the first warning signal that we're in that time period. I comes the thief. So there's a lot of interesting things about that idea of coming as the thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and be seen in shame. What did I do? What did one night where you fall asleep? All of a sudden I heard the bang, bang, bang at the front door. I looked up, sat in the bed. Ooh, you put a shoulder on your back. You go to the the door and that house had a little people that looked out there and see if we had an angel or what we got on the other side of the door. And it was just this young man, he obviously had a problem with the car, and he parked the car on the wrong side of the road, going the wrong way, and I was trying to wake up at the same time. So anyway, I just illustrate the fact, you just never know when this is going to happen. We got to be prepared, get our minds prepared for this event. As travail upon a woman with a child, it says, then sudden destruction comes upon us, travail upon a woman. That's what we've got to expect. If all of our things are in our Bible, all marked up beautifully, it's not in our head necessarily. I found that out too. I spent many, many hours marking the Bible. And now I can hardly read the print in the Bible, never mind what I marked from there. But I learned, mark your head. Put it in your mind. Do a study. Make resolve the study so that you can put a word to it. You can remember, I must have a dozen of these words that are very, very helpful to remember a subject. Caught up together with them in the clouds. What experience that's going to be. People have talked about that in various Christian environments. Caught up together with them in the clouds. I don't think it gives us any detail of what that will be like. That's just when you snatched away like hope was. And it was after working with the eunuch and baptizing him, and just snatched away. And that's the way it would happen. Very suddenly, and there we are. His feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, and Yahweh my God shall come, and all the saints with me. And you know, we looked at Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 3 yesterday, and that's what follows on. If both events lead into the Lord being there, and the saints are with him, that's what's given rise to many of us to believe that the Lord's going to come first before that big event in the Middle East. If we see that as looming on the horizon, how much sooner the coming of our Lord? We really see it to be close at hand. So what did the Bible say about the way it would be the coming of the Lord? I want to spend a little time on this just in conclusion, because it's not pretty that the Lord envisaged a whole world of people waiting for the Lord to return, and they're all just wanting to get out and thank him for coming and looking after them. I did wonder if he could find anybody. Now we've got to think one way or the other. Well, let's look at some of these passages. Are we prepared? Well, how many friends in the world do we have that are influencing us, others, ways that are not helpful spiritually? The devices of the world, are they helping us spiritually? The entertainment of the world, is that helping us spiritually? But some of these things are so invasive, I hate them. You're sitting there in the memorial, you're trying to concentrate on the memorials, to kind of concentrate on the prayer of the memorials, and your mind's going off to the hockey game last night. That's because that's how our minds work. Better never to have watched the hockey game on a Saturday night. Just write that off. Don't even turn the news on Sunday morning, so you can come to the Sunday morning with a clear mind. But the devices of the world plant in our minds things that are so expressive that the carnal mind can't forget them and keeps on interrupting our spiritual thought and meditation. Are we living within our means? Or are we just piling up debt like everybody else? Do we have ample time for the ecclesial activities? Or are we so pressed in our time that everything is a rush, which a lot of people report? Do we have quality time for our loved ones, or is it just time? Are we winning the battle with the carnal mind? Are we really like, that's the overcoming in all the senses that Jesus gave it? Are we overcoming this battle with our carnal mind, or is the carnal mind winning? Are we growing in spiritual understanding? Are we prepared for the judgment? Thank you, Jeff. Sometimes things do intervene in our life. Anyway, I just wanted to go through that, and I want to show you some of these passages. We reviewed these passages yesterday, but you can see how final it is that when it came out to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, Jesus says in the last line there, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, you look at it, and you could look at the days of Noah, and look at what's happening in the violence. Look at the days of Lot. Look at what happens in the immorality that's in this world. Surely that's set the stage for the Son of Man to be revealed. But if that's the result, they planted the building, and then fire rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. That's not a happy ending for our civilization. We need to really think that out. Seducers would wax worse and worse. Is it going to get better and better for our ecclesia? Or is it going to get worse and worse? Well, what did it say? It's the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And we've always thought of these words, along with the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, the words of John, the Apostle John in his letters, that they pretty well give us a sense of how things would go many years afterwards. So, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, you know, we were looking at evidence for that last verse there, verse 13. You'd find a lot of evidence in the world today. And it's really got bad when you don't know whether to believe a story or not to believe a story. I don't remember really having this problem until just this last year when these things are being planted, because they penetrated Facebook and they penetrated Twitter and these other social media to be able to get stories put in place that will control the population. Whether they're true or not doesn't make any difference. So it's easier to seduce. It's easier to deceive and be deceived. Brothers and sisters, we've really got to hold on to those great and precious promises. It says they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we saw that actually just at the end of the apostle's life. It wasn't long before the various church organizations afterwards manifested this. They didn't endure sound, healthy teaching. They allowed teachers to teach what people wanted to hear. That's the idea of itching ears. And in that way, they turned away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So people who like to believe that the one that died went to heaven, it might be something that tickles their ear. It sounds nice to them. But there's no truth to it. They don't benefit from it. So that's been going on for centuries. But what has the recovery been? We haven't seen the world's Christendom recover from that. They just seem to be getting further and further away from sound, healthy teaching. He goes on to say in Matthew 24, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, you found that, you know, when you come into the ecclesia and everybody just wants to talk about, you know, what they did yesterday, which has nothing to do with the meeting, you would really find a cold environment. You'd go home without getting any benefit at all from our fellowship. We've really got to try to cultivate the spirit in our meetings, in our ecclesial meetings, so that people always benefit spiritually by coming. And that can't really happen if we allow our conversation to go on and who won the game last night and talk about things like that. That's easy to do, but not at all helpful. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And he's saying this to a whole ecclesia. You say, I'm rich, increased with goods, and I've needed nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And you know how in Christadelphian heritage you had a number of brothers who were writing about the letters to the seven ecclesias. I thought that they were really dealing with sequences of time and ecclesial history. And then this Luke warning. This is really the stage the ecclesia will be in at the time of the Lord's coming. It won't be hot, it won't be cold, it will be lukewarm. Well, if Jesus is going to do that to us, spew us out of his mouth, because it's just such an unpleasant experience for him to come back to a lukewarm ecclesia, then brothers and sisters, we've got to be spending more time getting more serious and more worked up about the things that we believe. We see that some forsake the assembling of themselves together. See, you can't benefit from an experience that's designed to help us if you're not there. And that's why we worry about things that we can do now electronically. We could link this meeting and people could see it all over the world. We've done that with various activities that were in Australia. We could see them happen in Canada by just streaming it. But that's not the same as being there. Like holding a shaking up on his hand and getting in good shape, there's life there. I know some of us have a pretty cold hand, get pretty cold. but the grip doesn't need to be cold. You're really happy to see the brother and illustrate that. That's what we get when we're here together. You can't get that by yourself. Now it's got great benefits because there's some better than being sick. I myself benefited from it when I was at home and all I could do was sit in a chair. But when you get better, it's much better to get back to the meeting, to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you think of how long those words were written ago. So brothers and sisters, we've got to strengthen ourselves for this time that's coming. This parable of the Lord is not a pleasant one to read, because I don't like that last question. But that's the truth of the matter, as the Lord saw it. God will avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though we bear one. Yes, he will. And I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? My brothers and sisters, if we don't do Bible study, or personal Bible study, everybody, brothers and sisters, holding up, we're setting ourselves up for not finding the faith in the earth. Because what it happens like this, we all can make a statement, I'm sort of keeping up with brother so-and-so, I'm keeping up with sister so-and-so, I feel comfortable in the ecclesia world. But what if the whole ecclesia is not keeping up? The thing is, if your standard is other people, it will collapse, or it could be very unreliable. Our standard has to be, what does the Word of God say? When something's put before our eyes, we get our Bibles out. That's our heritage as Christadelphians. That's how Brother Thomas found the truth, by getting his Bible out. And wherever it took him, he went with his open Bible, and that was that little verse he had in Isaiah. If you don't speak according to this, it's because there's no light in them. So, shall we find the faith on the earth, I think, is the real question. I think everyone needs to do some soul searching on that as to think of how that might affect us. Look at this. Now, you have to make something of this. I've wrestled with this verse for quite a while, trying to figure out the very last chapter of the Bible. And Jesus says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. What is he telling us? Well, I think in the sense that it is written in the last part of the book of Revelation, he's trying to tell us that there will be a time come consistent with the idea of the fourth pangs on a woman, where I've never experienced these pangs, but I can understand from other people who have, that they're very gripping. And it's just pain that you really can't make anything or do anything, you just hope it goes away. That's the strength of pain. So, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. To my mind, means there's a time coming like a panic for these matters. It's like I was supposed to study for the exam. I didn't. The exam is tomorrow, and now I can't study because I'm panicked. Have you had that experience?
Mm-hmm.
It helps sometimes to have an experience like that. Just to recognize what it's like when you can't do anything about it. If you want to be unjust, okay, be unjust. You've got the opportunity to correct that. If you want to be filthy and keep your mind in those things, well, just keep doing it, because that's your end. And he that is righteous, hold on to your righteousness. He that is holy, be holy still. That's what we have been left with on our Lord. So we would think this our concluding verse. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. We have a minute or two. Anybody want to make a comment or ask a question? We have really benefited over the years, brothers and sisters, by the fellowship we've had with various ecclesiastes in the world. We know that we're running through a very difficult time presently. We need to give attention to that, because that has been a real strength of our community. We've been able to have gatherings in Toronto like I've never been before. And, you know, they were so big we couldn't find a bigger place except the really expensive ones in town. There are 900 people coming to a gathering like that. It doesn't happen anymore. You see, what we see in that sort of resolution from those verses down to this verse illustrated things will get worse and worse. I don't think they're going to get better. But there's no reason for us getting up and just abandoning the ship. And we've got to try, and God will hold us accountable to try to keep it floating until the coming of the Lord. And try to benefit like we used to benefit. And hopefully our Bible schools won't suffer, our study days won't suffer, our fellowship won't suffer, but it's going to take energy, it's going to take study, it's going to take people who really have resolve to try to fix what's wrong presently. Any questions?
Frank, did you want to address in light of Sodom, did you want to address Ezekiel 16 and the context, verse 49, which is one that almost sticks in my mind, because that's today.
Certainly is. It's one thing about having those problems, that's bad enough, to have the problems associated with Sodom, so that even written into the law of our country, I don't know, but written in the law of the United States, but certainly in Canada, sodomy, everyone knew that was something that was very offensive. We didn't even talk about it, it was so bad. It's all changed. But what this record in Ezekiel 16 points out is it says in verse 50, they were haughty. That's where this idea of pride is so in, but they couldn't have used a better word. So the fit of this verse says, they were haughty, committed abomination before me, therefore I put them away as I saw fit. It's the spirit of the day is to be, you know, they wouldn't consider it necessarily to be arrogant, but really it is when it comes to the way society used to be and the way the Bible describes it. To go out and parade before God and say, well, here I am. I know I'm defying you, but what are you going to do about it? I can remember a radio commentator when I was, probably just about the time George and I were married. His name was Gordon Sinclair. He used to broadcast in CFRB in Toronto, and he was an atheist. And he used to want to be an atheist. Every opportunity he got to take a crack at religion, he'd take a crack at religion. And he'd be proud of doing it, you know. If God is so angry for what I said, let him strike me dead.